I will talk as loud as I can, so I hope that you all can hear me. Let us begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your greatness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercies towards us. And Lord, as we come this evening, as we have gathered here, we pray that your holy presence will be mighty with us this evening. Thank you for everyone who is here. Thank you for the children who had their session earlier on today. I pray that you would hide your word in our hearts and write it upon the chambers of our hearts, that we might be able to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll help me to speak your words to your people and bless us together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So we have come to another parable in Matthew chapter 25. Very well-known parable. The parable of the 10 virgins. So last week we talked about a marriage and we saw that there was a young man who, I would say, crashed at wedding and he was kicked out because he was not wearing the proper garment. Well, this evening we'll look at 10 virgins and we'll see that not all of them were able to enter into the wedding feast. And so let us talk a little about the wedding in Palestine and before we get into the parable, because there is the process that takes place in the marriage and in first century Judaism. First of all, the first phase, there is a promise of marriage. And that is usually formalized by a contract. And this arrangement is usually made between the two sets of parents. So the parents are the ones who brought the two parties together. The second phase of marriage back then was the betrothal. And this began when there was a public exchange of vows and gifts between the couple. So there is a public exchange. Now, Mary and Joseph were betrothed. They were not fully married, but betrothal was very serious back in the day. And it was considered to be a legal marriage. And of course, when two people were betrothed, this union could not be severed except by divorce, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. But the marriage is not consummated until the third phase is completed, which is the wedding feast. The wedding feast. And this is the phase that we are reading of here in Matthew chapter 25, the wedding feast. And in Palestine back then, the wedding feast was very important for the consummation of the marriage. And the day began with, you know, dancing and much entertainment. And then the wedding feast takes place at nightfall. Now, before the wedding feast actually takes place, the bride is accompanied with torches to the bridegroom's house or the father of the bridegroom's house. And while they were there at the bridegroom's house or the father of the bridegroom's house, the bride and the virgins, as we read here, there is a messenger who announces the arrival of the bridegroom. Now, the bridegroom was outside waiting for the right moment. And normally that would be about around midnight or just before midnight. And when the announcement is made that the bridegroom is coming, the virgins, they would take their torches and go out and meet the bridegroom. And the bridegroom would appear with his friends. He would be at the head of his friends. And they all will go back to the house. And so this is what we see here in this parable in Matthew chapter 25. It's a beautiful parable, and it has a very simple message for us. So let us read the parable in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll come back to it. Matthew chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us. Sorry, for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and to our lives. So in this parable here, I want to look at it in three different parts or three scenes of this parable here. And in the first part of this parable, the first scene of this parable, we see the 10 virgins, and they all had one thing in common here. They all brought their own lamps. So notice in verse 1 again, says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, so they all have this one thing in common. They were prepared in that way. They all had their lamps. This lamp that is mentioned here is a lamp that consisted of a round receptacle and for oil with a wick, very simple. And this lamp was placed in a hollow saucer, and then it would be at the end of a stick, like a torch. Now, it was a custom in the Middle East back then to carry such lamps, of course, to meet the bridegroom, as we said earlier. And so all 10 virgins, they took their lamps with them. They all have this in common. However, notice in verse 2, it says, 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. My wife just gave me a lamp to show you guys here. Don't know if you have a lamp at home, but this is a lamp. I grew up with lamps in Grenada because we didn't have electricity back then. But nevertheless, we're told that 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Notice that Jesus mentions the foolish ones first, before he mentions the 5 wise. And the reason being that the 5 foolish would be the ones who would take precedence here. They would be left out. Now, why were they foolish? Well, verse 3 tells us the reason why they were foolish. Notice it says, the foolish ones took their lamps, just like the wise ones, but did not take any oil with them. Now, there are those who say that what Jesus Christ is saying here is that these foolish ones had oil in their lamps, but they refused to take extra oil just in case the oil in their lamps ran out before the bridegroom comes. There are others who say, no. This is not what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying that they did not bring extra oil. He's saying that they had no oil at all in their lamps. And I think that's what it means. They had their lamps with them, but it was empty. And we'll see who they were looking to find oil. So the wise ones, verse 4, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. So the wise ones, they had oil with their lamps. And so here we have the similarities and differences of these 10 virgins. The foolish ones had the lamps, but they had no oil. The wise ones had the lamps with oil. In other words, the foolish ones were not prepared fully. The wise ones were fully prepared to meet the bridegroom. They made preparations for when the bridegroom comes. Because remember that there were no electricity back then. And in order for them to actually see the bridegroom, they had to have this light, this lamp to lead them to him, to guide them, to give them light to meet the bridegroom. Because this feast would be held at night. And so as they made their procession to the bridegroom, they needed the light of the lamp to lead them to the bridegroom. So we see here 5 foolish, 5 wise. Now we are told that the bridegroom was a long time coming. Verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. We don't know the reason why the bridegroom took such a long time. But for us, 21st century people, this would be very strange. Because normally it's the bride is the one who actually arrives late to the wedding. But here we see the bridegroom is the one who is late. And because of that, we're told that they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now notice all of the virgins fell asleep. And so the 5 who were foolish, they were not foolish because they fell asleep, because all 10 of them fell asleep. And that's natural. Maybe they fell asleep. Maybe they were so excited waiting on the bridegroom, they became drowsy, and it was almost midnight, the time when I guess people back then slept the best part of the night for sleeping. It was night, and everyone in the world was asleep, including the 10 virgins. They waited and waited, and the bridegroom was not coming. They became drowsy and they fell asleep. And while they were asleep, then suddenly we are told in verse 6, at midnight, the cry rang out. There was a shout. Recall I told you earlier that when the bridegroom was coming, about to come, there was someone who would give the shout that the bridegroom is coming. So here we have the shout that the bridegroom is on his way. And so in verse 6, we read, at midnight, the cry rang out, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Now this is the call for the virgins to come out to meet the bridegroom. And so they all heard the sound, they all heard the shout at midnight. They all arose, we're told, in verse 7. They all woke up and trimmed their lamps. In other words, they hastily took their lamps and they drew up the wick of the lamp so that it could be lighted. Okay, so the wick of the lamp is the part that's lighted, that little string here. So they drew it up to be lighted. They prepared their lamps. However, we know what would happen already because we have known this story before. And so we are told in verse 8 that the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." They did not have oil in their lamps, and so the wick could not be lighted. And so therefore they turn to the wise virgins and plead with them for them to give them oil in their lamps. And then the wise ones, the wise virgins replied, and this might sound very harsh. No, they replied. Now at this point, I think we can really stop and ask ourselves, why didn't the wise virgins share their oil with the five foolish? Well, they said here, the five wise virgins says, "There may not be enough for both us and you." See the point? The point is that each one was personally responsible for getting enough oil for their lamps. No one was able to share. It's a personal matter. And each of the virgins was responsible for getting their own oil. They could not share the oil with each other. And so the wise virgins counseled them and said to them instead, "Go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." Now you can see the impossibility here of this situation, because it's already midnight and there would be hardly any place for them to buy oil. And in fact, by the time they return, it would be too late to enter the wedding feast. Nevertheless, verse 10 says, while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. He arrived. And the virgins who were ready, they went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut, which means that all those who were left outside would stay outside. They are not able to enter into the banquet hall. Once the door is shut, that's it. So the others came later on, the five foolish in verse 11. We're told, "Lord, Lord," they said. So they kept banging on the door of the banquet and they kept shouting out to the Lord, who is the master of the banquet, "Open the door for us." They kept shouting. But then he replied, and this is very shocking statement, sung very harsh. In his reply, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." Seems very harsh words. "I don't know you," he says. So far we see the first scene of this parable. We see that they all had lamps. But in the second part, we see that not all of them have oil in their lamps ready to meet the king. And in the third part of this parable, Jesus gives the application. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore," and that is the point, that's the application, "therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, this parable is well known, as I said earlier, and I think we all know the meaning of this parable here. But I think the personal application is very important in this parable. Jesus Christ here is given this parable to tell us how we ought to be prepared for his second coming, for his return, because we do not know when he shall return. In fact, Matthew chapter 25, this parable is really an exposition of what Jesus was actually saying way back in Matthew chapter 24, when he was saying to be ready for his coming. So let me read a few verses in Matthew chapter 24, and we'll come back to the application of this parable. So notice in Matthew 24 and verse 42, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Now, I'll stop here, but I'll come back to Matthew 24. But I want you to notice in verse 13 of Matthew 25, the end of the parable, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 and Matthew 25 and verse 13 are kind of bookends. And so the parable is an explanation of what Jesus Christ was actually saying here in Matthew 24 and verse 42 and following. He says, "Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will come. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them the food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with a hypocrite. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth." So what Jesus is talking about here is his second coming and how we must be not just waiting for his coming. It's one thing to be waiting for his coming, but he's talking about being prepared for his coming. So first of all, we must be personally prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that all of the 10 virgins, they were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, all 10 of them, but not all 10 were actually prepared. And so as we wait upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot wait as within the church per se. Yes, we wait as a church, but each person must be personally responsible for waiting for when Jesus Christ returns. We ought to be personally prepared. Yes, we ought to be prepared as a body of Christ, but we ought to be prepared individually, personally. And so it is not enough for us to be waiting along with others. We must wait personally, individually. We ought to make sure that we are fully prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, people ought not to be hiding behind church doctrines and church dogmatics. No, we ought to be prepared by being in the Lord Jesus Christ personally, because that's what salvation is. Salvation is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very important. So we ought to be personally prepared And we ought to be prepared ever and ever. Not at any time we should lose this very important aspect of the second coming of Christ, being personally ready for his coming. And we ought to make sure that we are personally ready for the second coming of Christ by having the assurance that the Holy Spirit, whom I think is symbolic of the oil, the Holy Spirit ought to dwell in our hearts. For it's only by his dwelling that we can be God's children. So we ought to be prepared. Secondly, we ought to remember that Christ will come when we least expect him to come. At midnight. Right? Very often in the scriptures, I mean, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or chapter 5, very often it speaks about, you know, the night of his coming. You know, those who are in darkness, the people of the world, they will be in darkness. They wouldn't expect when he's coming. And as I was thinking of this, you know, I am also thinking of our present context with the pandemic. And there are many people who are saying that this is the end of days, that Jesus Christ is right at the door. But then when I read this, I realize that, you know, when Jesus comes, we will least expect him. Yes, there are signs of his coming, but he will come when we do not expect him to come. And unfortunately, the church will be sleeping when Jesus comes, even as the 10 virgins were sleeping. It seemed as if there will be a long time when the church will be asleep. But thank God, the true people of God will not be asleep, because Paul says that we will not be surprised by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his coming will be sudden, very sudden. And we shall hear the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, as it were. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet him in the air. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be sudden and unexpected. Thirdly, it is impossible in the day of Christ's coming to make up for neglect of previous preparation. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes, no one can say, oh my goodness, let me just get ready quickly. Let me get my oil in my lamp. Let me be prepared. He's on his way. It's going to be too late. Just like the five foolish virgins who did not have oil in their lamp, it was too late for them. And so there will be many who would be left behind and left back because they would think they can prepare themselves at the 11th hour when the Son of Man returns. But that would be impossible. The Bible says that today is a day of salvation. This is a time when people ought to be prepared and be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me take this a little further, because we'll meet Jesus Christ not only when he comes bodily in his parousia, but we'll meet Jesus Christ in death. And so people ought to be ready to meet Christ, even though he may not appear in the skies in his second return while we are alive. But in death, we shall face him. And so the question is, are people ready to meet him? Are our lamps filled with oil? It is one thing for us to have the lamp, but it's another thing to have the oil. And I would say that the lamp is symbolic of, you know, the externalities of church life. But the oil speaks of the real substance of a Christian faith. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and faith in him. And so I know that, you know, these are things that we have not been hearing about recently, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is true. It is real that Jesus Christ is coming someday. And one of his days, we ourselves will leave this world and we shall be with him. Those of us who know him, we shall meet him. We shall see him. But he's coming again. And that is the great hope of God's people. But while we wait upon him, let us not just wait, but let us be prepared. Let us have the oil of the Holy Spirit and the oil of salvation and sanctification and in our hearts. Let us be prepared to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I cannot help reading that statement in verse 12, where it says, he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. And there is a passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus makes a similar statement to many who were shut out of the kingdom of God, many who performed miracles and do things in his name. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Because there were those who were saying that they belong to him. But Jesus says it is only those who does the will, those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. These are the ones who will enter the kingdom of God. And I believe that's part of the oil that he's referring to here, the fruits of our lives that are a testimony of our relationship with Christ. And so it's one thing for someone to say, Lord, Lord, but it's another thing for us to truly belong to him. I pray that none of us will hear these words. I never knew you. From the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that each of us will hear the beautiful words, welcome, good and faithful servant. This is my prayer for each of us here today. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us into your kingdom, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us on the cross. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your Holy Spirit so that we can have the assurance that we belong to you. And so that when we say, Lord, Lord, we truly know from the depths of our hearts that we belong to you and you belong to us. We pray that you will give us this assurance daily that we are certainly guaranteed, and we know for sure that we are personally in relationship with you. I pray that you will bless your people, bless everyone who is listening tonight. Give us a good rest and give us a good week in your holy presence. Thank you for everyone. Thank you so much, Father, for calling us to yourself. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen.